first reading comes to us from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. It says there, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you.'" Our second reading comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.' He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Would you pray with me? Oh God, in this moment, may we set our minds on you. Clear away the distractions that sitting in front of a computer creates as we worship together. Clear away the things that came before this moment and help us not to focus on what is to come after this service, but to truly be in this moment, our minds set on you and what it is that you have to say to us. That where our minds lead, our hearts might soon follow. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me, as imperfect instrument as I am, to convey your message to your people. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Well, a few years ago, I sat through a seminar put on by one of my clergy contemporaries. He spoke of how each Good Friday, he puts on a robe and carries a cross, much like that on which Jesus would have carried through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, where he would have gone on to be crucified. My colleague, he carries this cross through the streets of a town where he serves. One day, he was interacting with someone from the community who recognized him, saying, "Hey, you're that pastor who drags that cross through town the Friday before Easter." Not a bad thing to be remembered by. In our gospel reading from Mark today, Jesus openly explains who he is and what he has come to do. He begins to teach that the Son of Man will suffer, endure rejection from the religious leaders of his faith, be killed, and then rise again 3 days later. Now, if one of our friends, one of our our teachers said something like this, well, you'd think they done plumb lost their minds. But this is Jesus we're talking about. The disciples know that he's special. They stand in awe and wonder at Jesus' teachings alongside the crowds. They look on as Jesus heals people and raises the dead and casts out demons. And if Jesus is even a tenth of the Messiah they think he is, surely this could not be his fate. Peter steps in and takes Jesus aside, rebuking him. But Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan! That must have been a slap in the face. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. I can't imagine it was all too pleasant to be rebuked by Jesus in front of all the other disciples. It must have made Peter feel quite small. And then Jesus decides to turn Jesus' faux pas into a teaching moment. Hey, everyone, gather around. He calls the crowd over with his disciples and then says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The people would have been familiar with this metaphor of carrying one's cross. It was a perfectly normal thing to witness under Roman rule. Those who dared to disturb the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, who were sentenced to death, would carry the weapon of their execution to the spot on which they would meet their fate. They carried the weight of their criminality, their shame and humiliation on their shoulders to their death. It was a gruesome and horrific way to die. And Jesus paints this picture saying, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And then he says, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. It's quite the conundrum, isn't it? That which in our minds can save us is our very undoing. Our striving to avoid doing what scares us for the sake of the gospel and our desire to stay comfortable is our undoing. And the times and places when we allow our mission to share the good news of Jesus to override our wants and needs that we think are most assuredly doomed to fail and will lead to destruction, that is what will save us. I shared a few weeks ago when I announced that I will be leaving Ghent UMC effective July 1st, that I have struggled mightily with this passage. In fact, I didn't particularly want to preach on it, but it was in the lectionary, and I've never really been one to shy away from things that scare me or make me uncomfortable. So, at any rate, this isn't a recent development for me, struggling with this passage. I struggled with it when following Jesus meant I had to leave my family and my church and the work that I loved and enjoyed so much to proclaim the gospel. I struggled with it through seminary as I took on even more debt in order to pursue the calling of pastoral ministry and read over line after line of dry theological textbooks over and over again, trying to figure out what in the world the author was trying to say, not just so that I could get a good grade in a class, but so that I could one day stand before people and explain what it means to be a Christian in ways that are digestible, inspiring, and practical. I have struggled with this idea of taking up my cross to follow Jesus as I wrote my ordination papers while miscarrying in order to turn them in on time. I have struggled with it as I have sought how God calls me to serve him and not just how the denomination that I love commands me. I have struggled with it, with this cross that I carry, all of those moments when I didn't know what to say in the midst of someone's grief, or when I wasn't sure where to speak out rather than prioritize politeness, or when I had to do things that I just plain stink at doing, or I proceed to stink at doing. And I have struggled with this cross that I carry at 2 a.m. on more mornings than I care to admit as I fight with my back and neck to ease the pain so that I can get back up again a few hours later and show God's love to the people around me. And now, I struggle still. As my body tells me it just can't go anymore, and I take a step back to rest and listen to how to move forward, carrying the weight of my cross as I follow Jesus. I share this with you not to make this about me, but because living into this passage of Scripture isn't easy to figure out how to do. It's not a one-time thing where we listen to God and say, okay, how do you want me to follow you, Jesus? I'll pick up my cross. Where do you want me to go? We get the answer, and then that's the answer for all of our lifetime. It's a question we have to ask again and again and again every moment of every day. And this cross, it isn't light. It is not easy. It's sometimes downright painful. The way of a cross means to sacrifice what we want for what God wants for us. As I have been rereading this passage lately, the part where Jesus is rebuking Peter, saying, "For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things," that's setting your mind part has been sticking out to me. You are setting your mind on who you want me to be rather than who I actually am. You are setting your mind on avoiding that which you fear rather than stepping out in faith into the possibility of the future God has in store. You are setting your mind on doing things on your time and in your way rather than setting your mind on God's time and God's way. And so while I do not know what taking up my cross and following Jesus looks like in this next chapter, I do know what taking up our cross looks like when our age catches up with us. And I do not know what taking up our cross will look like when we have a mortgage to pay and a car to maintain and a family that's depending on us. And we struggle with what taking up our cross should look like in the midst of this pandemic that just seems to drag on. What I do know is this. When we set our mind on Christ, when we set our mind on the cross that he carried for us, when we set our mind on divine things rather than human ones, where we set our mind, our heart will soon follow. The word I leave you with is this. Each day, throughout your day, set your mind on taking up your cross to follow where Jesus leads. Struggle with it. Meditate on it. Consider it with each action you take and each choice that you make, and God will meet you there in the midst of the struggle. And as the Lenten road leads toward the cross and Jesus' fame spreads more and more, as your mind is set on the divine, may your heart soon follow. Amen.